Did anyone think that the wind blowing into the mic was like the flashes of lightning and rolls of thunder? Like, as you were singing that, wasn't like anyone just going, if one lightning burst just hits over the lake, I'm going to lose it. It's going to be awesome. I want to start by just kind of saying that there's a couple things that I think are pretty amazing. Today I wanted to talk about grace, and I like that second song, This is Amazing Grace. You have to know that before the printing press, the way that people taught theology was through memorization. So people would memorize the stories of the scriptures and pass them down like campfire stories. And so they'd gather around as a family, and they would talk about the stories and the life of Moshe or Moses, and they'd begin to kind of unpack the stories of Joshua, and this is what they would do on a regular basis. To the Jewish families, they would sit and they would have meals, and when they got to Shabbat or Sabbath, they would usually share three stories, and it was the Exodus story. It was the story of the Hebrew people also crossing the Jordan River, and it was the story of the Ten Commandments. And each of those three stories were significant because they wanted the children to understand that God is a rescuer. That's the Exodus story. That God has values that they wanted their kids and the legacy to uphold, and that God is a waymaker. And these three stories were just told and told and told. But they also wanted to try and find ways that allow theology, or like the understanding or the conversations of God, to deeply resonate in the hearts of people. And one of the ways that they did that was through songs. And it's easy for us to remember Amazing Grace, How Sweet the Sound, that saved a wretch like me. We remember the songs. And songs became a powerful way to teach theology, to teach the characteristics of God. So here's what I want you to do. I want you and your family, and then I'll probably ask a few of you to share, but I want you to take a moment, and I want you to talk about what grace, the word grace, means to you, okay? What grace means to you. Again, you don't have to have like crazy theological answers, but just like in your own words, what does grace mean to you? Take a few moments and then we'll bring it back. And I'll keep praying for thunder. Isn't it amazing? Like with grace, there's all of these like different definitions. Brendan Manning, one of my favorite writers, said this, all is grace. All is grace. John Wimber, who's the one who's the producer for the Righteous Brothers, and if you know like Stand By Me, he produced that song. He started showing up to Calvary Chapels in Southern California on Monday night and was just taken by it. He was done with all the alcohol and the drugs that he'd seen like in rock and roll, and he was like, man, I just want something different. And he just comes to faith, and he just finds himself like reading the Gospels over and over and over again. And he coins this phrase that the way in is the way on. And that was his understanding of grace, that the way in is grace, the way on is grace. And I think the more that we begin to understand that grace is it's like the spiritual fuel for the believer. It's everything. It's what gets us up in the morning. It's what is able for us to say thank you for this beautiful day. It's what allows us to enable us and reset and restart and refuel. It's everything. And so what I want to do is I want to spend some moments looking at a few kind of understandings of grace. And in different denominations, people have different takes on this, but I'll just say that there's many that basically everyone would agree on. Saving grace and sanctifying grace. And I want to just talk about those two. Saving grace, sanctifying grace. And I think whether you've been a believer your entire life, hopefully you'll see grace as more than just like a get out of hell card. You'll see it as everything. The greatest gift that God has been given to us. Now, grace in Greek is the word charis. Okay, charis. The second word that's used for forgiveness by Paul is the word charismai, which means the grace you have received, you have given away. So grace was connected to everything. We talked about how grace was like a greeting. Well, in the Hebrew culture, the greeting was shalom, which was peace. It's how everyone would say hello. They'd say shalom. When they left, they'd say shalom. This was everything. And Paul comes along and he goes, nah, I think I want to add charis plus shalom. He begins to say grace and peace. If you open up the most of his letters or you see at the very end, it ends with grace and peace. Most of my emails that I send end with grace and peace because there's no peace without grace. And when you begin to understand what grace is, it changes you. Dallas Willard says that saints, Christ's followers, ought to burn through grace faster than sinners ever could. And what's he saying? Not that they're going off living broken lives. No, no, no. That they understand the gift that they have, that it never runs out. And they're like, yep, I'll give a little grace to that person who cut me off. I'll give a little grace to that person. I'll give a little grace to that person. I'll give some grace to that person. That they're constantly going back to the well of grace and giving it away. And the truth is, for many people, though, we hold on to that grace. It's almost become like the Hoover Dam. I drove up to Vegas. I wanted to see the new Las Vegas Raiders stadium, and I was driving up there, and you pass by just this massive dam, and I'm just looking at it. On the other side, there's nothing, and then on the other side, there's just tons and tons of water. I just thought to myself, man, I wonder how many Christ followers live like this. All this grace stored up within them, and they don't know how to give it away. They don't know how to give it away. They don't know how to give it away. And so that's what I want us to talk about today. We might get interrupted by the rain. Probably not, but if it starts raining and my mic goes off, Aaron's basically telling me, you're done. So we'll figure it out. So if you have a Bible, turn with me to 1 Timothy. If not, no worries. I'll read it. But 1 Timothy is a powerful passage because Paul's telling a little bit of his story. And I think when you understand grace, it's got to make you look honestly at your story. And you're going to see some language that Paul uses here. And you got to understand, Paul came from an incredible tribe of Israel. Paul studied under Gamaliel. Gamaliel was like one of the top rabbis of the day. He understood the law. He found himself kind of finding his identity in his tribe, in his gifts, in his rabbi, in his position. And he spent the majority of his kind of professional career before Christ just trying to persecute people who spoke in the name of Jesus, to the point of even just allowing and giving permission to a guy by the name of Stephen being martyred and murdered. And so there was all this stuff that even though Paul said yes to Jesus in Damascus, and we learn about this in Acts chapter 9, even though he said yes to Jesus, there was still stuff in his heart. There was still stuff in his heart that needed to be worked out. And what I love about 1 Timothy is you begin to see this. You begin to see him write with such clarity of who he once was and how grace has gotten in and began the work of changing him. Look what it says in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 12. I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who has given me strength to do his work. So this to do the work of being an apostle, to being a builder of the church. He considered me trustworthy and appointed me to serve him. And the key word is these next two in verse 13. He trusted me, appointed me to serve. And then here are the two words, even though I used to blaspheme the name of Christ, even though I persecuted his people in my ignorance. It's like right there. I mean, I just think it's so amazing. It's like, I thank God that he actually counted me worthy to serve his name, to like actually do his work, even though I was a blasphemer. I was someone who spoke a different story. I was, in my ignorance, a persecutor. I actually persecuted. He was in Acts 9. He's going to Damascus. This is 150 miles away to try and take down this local church. And it's probably a church of 30 people, even though. And I think sometimes for us as Christ followers, we don't spend enough time being reminded of what Christ saved us from. Now, I'm not trying to live in shame. I don't love shame. I can't stand shame. I think shame is the work of an enemy. But I do think when you've recognized that you've been saved much, your response to grace is so much more. But sometimes we don't want to look at what God has done in us. It's easy for us to look at somebody else and go, they need a lot of grace. But we don't look at our own life and go, even though I was prideful, even though I cared about blank, even though whatever you want to fill in the blank. But I just want you to take a moment right now, and if you're really, really honest, to think about where you were before Christ. Maybe you grew up in a Christian home. Maybe it was even there was a season where you drifted. But just have a moment just to get really, really honest with, even though I was prideful, lustful, even though I was only caring about my thing, even though I was selfish, even though I was filled with hate, even though whatever that is, but just take a moment. I'm not going to make you share it out loud, but just think about that. And really, the more that we can get in tune with that, again, the more that we can understand the power and the beauty of what saving grace is all about. So take 30 seconds. Some of you probably already know. If you don't know, ask your spouse. I love the second part of this verse in 13. It says, but God. So even though I used to blaspheme the name of Christ, even though in my ignorance I persecuted his people, but God had mercy on me because I did it in ignorance and unbelief. It's like he could understand, I did this actually thinking this was what I was supposed to do. Or I did this trying to satisfy something that was broken in me. I did this and God understood that. And he's like, I'm grateful for that. And then it continues on, and it says this, oh, how generous and gracious our Lord was. He filled me with the faith and love that come from Christ Jesus. This is a trustworthy saying, and everyone should accept it. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, and I am the worst of them all. I just think this is so powerful. Like, here's Paul writing, just saying, hey, here's something trustworthy to say. If God can use a broken joker like me, why can't he use you, Timothy? And here's a trustworthy saying, that Christ came in the world to save sinners. And here's literally what the word sin means. It means to live less than what God intended you to live. And even though Paul lived way less than, it says, like, God understood he was doing this out of ignorance. Out of unbelief. He was doing this because this is what he had, was been taught or shown was the best way to live, but it wasn't satisfying. And then grace came, and he pointed him, and he saved him, and it rescued him. And he's like, and then he views himself the worst of all sinners. And I don't know about you, but there's something inside me sometimes to like want to rank my sins against somebody else's. Like, at least not as bad as that person. At least I'm not bad as that person. Right now, we're living in a time where cancel culture. Have you seen this on social media? You do something wrong, and it's like, you're canceled. And so all of a sudden, it's like, people just can't buy their books, can't read them, can't watch them, can't do anything, can't learn from them. And in some ways, I go, I get it. I understand. I get it. But there's also something I can't stand about it is because a whole bunch of people who are broken and fractured and sinning are the ones who are canceling someone who is broken, fractured, and sinning. It just feels so hypocritical. But I get it. But I think that there's something so powerful about Paul saying, can I just tell you, of anybody who deserves to be canceled, it would be me. Of anyone who deserves to be kind of pushed to the side, it's me. But God came down and showcased who he is, who and what he is all about, and now has appointed me to this service. Here's what I want you to understand. Two things about saving grace. Grace will find you, and grace will find you out. Just need you to know that. Grace will find you. Grace is this relentless, passionate desire from heaven to find you, even if you are the worst of all people, like Paul says he is. Grace will be relentless to come after you, because God never wants you to believe that that's who you are. He wants you to understand who he made you to be. But secondly, grace will find you out. See, I was taught that, you know, if you're driving, and I don't know if you've ever experienced this, maybe you have a little bit of a lead foot and you're speeding, and you see a police officer, and all of a sudden, they don't pull you over. And the greatest exhale comes over you, and you're like, phew, I didn't get caught. I didn't get caught. I think sometimes we've seen grace as not getting caught. I didn't get caught. Can I tell you what grace looks like? Grace looks like Tiger Woods waking up one morning and his wife seeing some text messages that don't make sense. Grace looks like her showing this Tiger and Tiger trying to get himself out of this conversation, and then all of a sudden other texts start coming in as this conversation is happening, and Tiger's grabbing probably his like $200,000 car and begins to try and drive away from his wife, who's visibly upset. And she finds what's in the garage, which is a bunch of golf clubs, and Tiger stumbles out, and he gets in this car, starts to drive, and she hits the car, and he literally crashes. And all of a sudden, we were like, what's going on? And I remember when this hit, I mean, Tiger was like on top of the world. The best golfer. You think he's going to break Jack? I always get it confused. Nicholas or Nicholson, not the actor's records, the golfer's records. And he's gonna break these records. And you're like, this is going to happen. This is going to be amazing. More majors than Jack. It's going to be amazing. And then all of a sudden this thing happens. And then all of a sudden you realize he's not perfect. But on the golf course, he looked perfect. And then the stories started coming out. The prescriptions. The addictions, the travels, the secrets, the lifestyle. And all of a sudden, I remember sitting there going, that's grace. Because grace will find you out. See, grace doesn't just want to find you and go, okay, we're going to save you and we're not going to actually deal with this stuff. You know what grace wants to do? Grace wants to find you out. Grace wants to find that even though blank, I'm a blasphemer, even though blank in ignorance, I persecuted, it wants to find, even though I wrestle with pride, even though I struggle with blank, whatever that is for you, grace doesn't just want to find you and put icing over it and go like, we don't want to talk about that anymore. Grace wants to find you out so that you can move from saving grace to the sanctifying grace. Does this make sense? And truth be told, many of us in the church, we don't want to go on this journey. We just want to put kind of old icing or new icing on old parts of our life, and it doesn't work. It doesn't deliver. It doesn't bring the satisfaction. It actually brings up more pain. And grace and peace is the reminder that when you are found out by a good, loving, holy, holy, holy God, that you're still going to be okay as long as your hands are open and your heart is open and there's a white flag of surrender. And this is what Paul began to understand. Paul began to understand that in his life, man, there was a lot of less than. And the truth is, after in Acts 9, that he comes to faith, he spends 3 years. 3 years, and I wish there was a letter about what happened in those 3 years. It wasn't like, hey, he got saved, and let's put him up on like the biggest megachurch stage and let him tell his story. It was 3 years of him just trying to figure this stuff out. Why did I do this? I remember, I probably imagine there were a ton of dark nights of the soul in those 3 years where he had to keep just choosing grace and peace. And if you've ever been, as Dallas Willard says, at the end of your rope, which is where God lives, if you've ever been there, you know there are these mantras, grace, 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 that you've got to receive. So here's my question before we move into sanctifying grace. How comfortable are you with your even though? How open is your heart to receiving the grace that doesn't just want to find you, but it wants to find all of you out? When you can come to the trust and the surrender that, God, you can find everything in me out, I know I'm broken, I know I'm fractured, and I know that grace is the only thing that can put me back together, it begins to take you in your spiritual development into new places and new levels. And I'll tell you, this is what grace wants to do. I'll say this as much as I can. Grace wants to make you whole, holy, and spiritually healthy. This is what grace wants to do, to make you whole, not fractured, not distracted, not anxious. Grace wants to make you whole, holy, and spiritually healthy. It wants to make you set apart. It wants you to live and live what you actually talk about. It wants there to be this integration and congruence with what is happening in your heart and what's coming out of your mouth. And it wants to literally make you spiritually healthy, and healthy comes from the word healed. It wants to heal you so that you can be healthy and an example for others. And this sanctifying grace is. Sanctified literally means to make holy or to make whole. And this is what grace is in the process of doing. Every day, if you let it. Every day, letting more grace in. And I'll tell you what, if you're like me, this season right now, it's been, I mean, if you've got young kids, you know, it's you probably go to bed exhausted more than you've ever been. If you've got older kids, you probably go to bed more exhausted than ever before. If you have social media, you probably go to bed more exhausted than ever before. All of a sudden, in this quarantine season, I'm watching things happen, like, even online, where it's almost like, just couple more glasses of wine, I deserve it today. I'm like, why? Well, I mean, I got through the day without X, Y, and Z. I'm like, okay. Now, please don't hear me. I'm not saying anything about wine. I'm just saying, like, all of a sudden, there's almost like in this season, we've almost like given ourselves license to go backwards in the story. And like, not just one glass, but like four or five. Or not just this, but like, I'm going to go back to this part of thing that I would do. And I'm like, in that, we are going against the rhythm and the flow and the motion and the hope of what sanctifying grace is all about. Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, like, the old is gone. The new is here. It doesn't say that the new is like finished. It just says it's here. It's like for our taking. It's for us being willing to step into it and grab hold of it. But we've got to come to the grips of our life and say, you know what? I don't want that anymore. But let's just be true. Sometimes I do. Sometimes I feel all of this like desire for who I can be in Christ and who I can be in grace. And yet, this feels more familiar. This is how I took care of myself as a kid in like a difficult home. Or this is how I handled situations when I was stressed. And yet the grace is saying, there's another way, there's another way, there's another way, there's another way. And yet I keep sometimes going back to the only way I used to handle things. And when we start to get curious with this, when we start to lean into this, this is when that formation can happen. And here's one of the key ideas that move you from saving grace to sanctifying grace is one word, and it's desire. It's desire. And it's what you do with your desires. Now, I think desires that God has given us are good. And I think sometimes what we do with our desires is everything. Now, some of you might know this story. A number of years ago, I was a pastor in Southern California, and we had a cat show up at our house. Are there cat fans here? One, two, three. Okay, cool. Sort of. Okay. All right. So are there dog fans here? Okay, great. Awesome. You're my people. So our city had been like, there were just cats everywhere. And we lived in downtown Fullerton. And I remember I was getting ready for a Good Friday message. My wife calls me, and probably like 6 or 7 months earlier, before Good Friday, my wife had called me before that and said, "Hey, Emerson, who was like 4 at the time, is really excited about something. He wants to talk to you." And so he gets on the phone as a 4-year-old, and he goes, "Dad, there's a cat that's come to our house." And I'm like, "Really?" "Yeah, it's in the tree." I'm like, "What?" "I've named him." I'm like, "What'd you name him?" "Pony." I'm like, "Oh, well, okay." It's two different animals, but it's cool. Okay. So I show up, and I'm like thinking to myself, how am I going to break my son of his love for this little cat? And I walk up onto the porch, and this cat just starts doing figure eights in between my legs. And I'm like, this is not going to happen. He looks up at me, and I'm like, okay, we'll keep him. We'll keep him. So I'm such a pushover. So we start feeding this cat. I don't know how to take care of cats. This is not correct, and I'm sorry. Don't cancel me. But 6-7 months later, I get a phone call right before I'm going on stage to the Good Friday service, and my wife's like, "Hey, you're not gonna believe this. Pony just delivered 9 kittens." And I'm like, "What? How did that happen?" She's like, "Really? You want me to tell you?" I'm like, "No, I don't understand." And so then, like, we find ourselves, like, taking these little kittens and starting this adoption agency. And so we're, like, farming them out to, like, people in our church and all these little kids. Like, I was so shameless. I was like, "You want a little kitten, don't you? Here you go." And the parents are like, "What are you doing?" And I'm like, I got stuck with it. So will you. Grace. But you go through 9. It's probably 10 months later. I'm coming home from work. I get another phone call. My wife's like, "You're not going to believe this." And I'm like, "What?" "Pony just gave birth to 6 more kittens." And I'm like, "What?" Again, I don't know how to take care of cats. We took care, get it spayed or neutered, whatever the word is. I don't even know after this. But in this moment, I remember walking up to this cat and being like, "Pony, can we go for a walk?" So Pony starts walking, figure eighting through my legs. And I just look at this cat. I'm like, "Hey, you're beautiful. Like, I don't know who this guy is. Like, you're stunning. Like, why? Like, why do you keep doing this?" And my wife's looking at me like, "What are you doing?" And I'm like, "Here's the thing. Like, cats can't control their desires. They go into heat, and all of a sudden, something happens. The crazy thing about what God has given to us is the ability to control our desires. And here's what you have to understand is really, really, if you think about the creation story, animals came before us. Animals can't control their desires. But God made us to actually have self-control over the desires, the fire, the goodness, the beauty within us. But some of us, we just can't do it, can we? And so we find ourselves going backwards to be often like animals. And we almost celebrate this, right? I mean, you get around some people and they're like, "Oh, she's a cougar." Like, what? Like, we just use animalistic language. And all of a sudden, everything is about we have celebrated actually going backwards in who God made us to be. But in Christian reality, there's also another thing that we often do where we find ourselves actually denouncing that we have any desires at all. It's like we can't talk about our desires. And truly, we act like we're angels. And angels had no physical bodies. And Blaise Pascal writes, "You, as humanity, are neither angel nor animal." And the truth is, one side denies that they have any desires, which, I kid you not, never works. One side says, "I got desires and I'm going to just do it all." And it doesn't work. And so part of the saving grace moving into sanctifying grace isn't denying the desires or not letting the desires control you is actually stepping in and recognizing you're a temple. You're a temple of the Holy Spirit. And what was a temple? It was a temple, was a place where the spiritual and the physical met. It was like where the presence of God was in this building, and all of a sudden, the writer Paul is saying, do you understand? To be fully human means to be this temple where you are both physical, profoundly human, and profoundly spiritual. That's you. That's you. The crazy piece, though, that Paul writes is like, if that's you, then why do you keep going backwards in your story? Don't you know that your bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit? And I have to ask myself about this. I remember I had the privilege to, I was a film major. I think I mentioned this earlier, but I was a film major in college. And I had the chance to kind of work on some films, and I was really excited. But I had some friends who were pastors in the local church. And these friends, they really believed that, like, I should be a preacher, which I thought was not very smart. But they were like, hey, our junior high speaker bailed. We think you'd be great. Would you want to do our weekend retreat? And I'm like, well, what do you want me to teach on? They're like, you can teach on anything as long as it's from the Bible. I'm like, okay, sure. I'll do it. They're like, but before you do it, you got to go to a tryout. I'm like, tryout? Was this basketball? I'm like, okay. So show up to this church. And they don't give me anything to teach on, so they're like, do you teach on whatever you want? So I'm like, hey, do you have like a TV and a VCR? Because that's how old I am. And so they're like, yeah. So I bring this teach up. Again, this is my first sermon ever. It's not a good idea. But I bring the Godfather. And I play the Godfather. And if you remember the scene from The Godfather where you've got a guy walking in, the Don walking into his bedroom, and he looks at his wife, he goes, why are the drapes open? She's like, I didn't open them. And then he looks at him, and then he goes, get down. And all of a sudden, the room just gets, and it's just going. Not the smartest thing to show a whole bunch of junior high students. Just going to say that right now, okay? But stick with me. It just, then I fast forward, all the way to the end, where now the Don finds out who put the hit on him and goes up and he starts screaming, in my house? In my house? Where my kids sleep? In my house? And I just start playing that. All these kids are like, what is going on? And then I read that passage from 2 Corinthians. Do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit? And I just go, I wonder if God ever looks at your life and goes, in my house? In my house, you keep bringing this stuff in my house. Real quick, terrible teaching. It's terrible. It's like terrible. It's my first talk. I can't even believe they let me like go up to this camp, which the first night's talk, I drank a half gallon of milk because the word compassion is the word splachna, and the whole idea of like splachna is that it can't stay inside you. It has to come out. And so I drank a half gallon with a trash can on stage, and because your body can't hold a half gallon of milk, and it literally came out of me. And I kid you not, junior high kids had a Sandlot moment, and they're throwing up, and I'm like, that's right! It can't stay in you! I should not be doing this job, okay? But here's what I need you to understand, though. I think that there's something about this is that we have to understand that we are the temples of the Holy Spirit. And there is things that we find ourselves bringing in or we find ourselves denying. But the truth is, that's so cute right there. The thing is that like we have to look at our lives and go, man, what desires actually are controlling me? What desires are controlling me? Or what desires am I denying and I'm not actually talking about and giving voice to? And some of them are really, really good desires. Intimacy. Good desires. To actually have, like, used the gifts that God's given you. Good desires. But sometimes those desires unchecked can have us go back to being animals and control us. And the issue of being fully human is learning to say, how do we open up our one and only life and allow the saving grace to become sanctifying grace so that those desires don't control us, but that somehow through God's strength and God's grace, we can control it. Does this make sense? Now, here's what I want to just end with. is one of the greatest things that when you go through this journey and you begin to lean into it, cultivating within your heart and within your life will be the fruit of the Spirit. Love, and like I said yesterday with humility, humility doesn't just happen. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control, it doesn't just happen. But it happens when you actually begin to say, I have this desire, and you're able to almost stop and look at it and go, this desire is going to take me backwards in my story. Or this desire, if I deny it, is not going to allow me to become the kind of temple I want to be. And when you start living in that kind of honest conversations, like in a redwood tree with other friends and mentors and counselors and pastors and leaders, and you also have that conversation with God and you're going, that's the vision. That's where I want to go. And you constantly step in and go, I could do that. But maybe I just need to learn some self-control. Dallas Willard, again, favorite scholar and thinker. One time, there was this young guy who just wanted to pepper him with questions. And then this guy was just kind of going after Dallas, that Dallas didn't know. Dallas wasn't smart. Dallas didn't get it. Dallas wasn't smart. And then he said something, and all the people around Dallas were like, Dallas is going to crush him because he was so smart. And Dallas just nodded and said, thanks for your thoughts. A couple of people walked away from him and said, Dallas, why didn't you just give him your truth? Why didn't you just crush that kid? And he said, because I am in the sanctifying process of learning how to not have the last word all the time. And I realized that's the practice. I don't have to be right all the time. I don't have to have the last word all the time, because what's more important is not winning that conversation, almost like animalistic, I'm just going to destroy and win and kill this person. No, the more important thing is becoming who God made me and intends and desires me to be, which is a holy temple. Does this make sense? I think for some of us, we've just lived maybe not having that saving grace, and I want that for you. For some of us, we've held on to that saving grace, but we've not entered into the sanctifying grace, and I desperately desire that for you. Because when you go through this process, I kid you not, it's not easy, but it's hard and it's beautiful. And what comes out of you are the things that your kids and your grandkids go, that's what I want. Because in a world filled with fakes, they go, that's what I want. That's what I want. That's what I want. I'll end with this. Where are you in kind of the grace continuum? Are there places in your life where maybe you just need to be honest and human and say, I need help? And I'm here this whole week. My family's not here. If there's any of you who want to talk, I'd love to make time for you. But maybe for some of you, it's the saving grace. It's just like, I've never said yes to this grace of a God saying, I'm going to chase after you, and I'm going to find you. I'm going to not stop trying to get closer and closer and closer to you, because I even sent my son to die for whatever is less than. He's going to make you right in my eyes because of what he did on the cross. But I'm not just going to try and find you. I'm going to find you out so that every part of your life can be whole, holy, and spiritually healthy. This is what grace will do. And when you lean into that, you'll discover that, man, there's no better word than grace. Or as the ancient hymn says, amazing grace, how sweet the sound. Let's pray. God, thank you. Thank you. Thank you. I appreciate just being out here in nature. Just feeling just the wind come over us. And God, I just pray that even today in this moment, that your Spirit would breathe new life. That there would truly be the gift of grace and peace. And that because of what we know that you've given to us, that we can so freely give that away. God, I want our hearts and our minds to be fixated on hearing your voice, allowing your voice to be the loudest voice in our life, but too often our lives are so busy, or there's things in our life that we're trying to hide from other people that we don't want anybody to see. And so our head space and heart space is fixated on kind of protecting those shadow sides. But God, I pray right now, even in the remaining days here, that there would be this vulnerability, this honesty, this openness, and that we would begin to go through that process of being sanctified, being made whole, holy, and spiritually healthy, so that we can be your ambassadors. We love you, God. We're grateful. Thank you for each one of these families. Bless them and keep them. And all God's people said, amen. Thanks, everyone. You all are all dismissed.